Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When I was 18 years old, I walked away from God for a year. But you know what God did? He came after me. And when I came back to Him on that night, I came back in tears as I came back to my shepherd who loved me. And He brought me back not as a second-class son, like the prodigal son. He put a ring on my finger. He put a robe on my back. I had come back to Him.
Has God ever come after you? Maybe you once walked with the Lord, but you decided to go after the things of this world, and you walked away from your first love. If that's you, and you know God is calling you to come back home, don't wait. Come back to Him today. We're in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we ask that You would bless our Bible study as we now take time to turn to Your Word and to hear from You. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the most loved themes in all of the pages of Scripture is the idea that God is our shepherd and we are His sheep. We find it taught throughout the Old Testament clearly. When I was a kid, my mom, my grandmother, my aunts, their favorite scripture was Psalms 23. And I find that true today for many people, that idea that God is our shepherd. And we, if we indeed are sheep, we need a shepherd. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today picking on sheep. I've done that before. Because sheep, it's interesting, I've often said sheep are evidence that evolution is not true. Because if evolution were true, you tell me how those sheep survived. Sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep will perish. They have no self-defense mechanism. They have little bitty legs that although they can move fast, it's only for a short period of time. They can't outfight the prey. They can't outrun the prey. And shepherds tell us, I don't know this firsthand, but shepherds tell us they can't outsmart the prey because sheep are not very bright. God uses us, an analogy of us being sheep, not because we're not bright, but because we need a shepherd. Just like a sheep without a shepherd will perish, so if we don't have a shepherd, we will perish. Now, I love the name of God, and I want to start there. The title of our message today is Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, Jehovah Rohi. The name of God was given to Moses when he asked God, who should I say sent me when I go to the children of Israel in Egypt? God said to him, tell them I am that I am has sent you. The two phrases, I am that I am, are for emphasis. It's like when you see something, you know, maybe a car that someone just bought, you go, now that's a car, that's a car. You said it twice to emphasize it. Well, in Hebrew, when you said something two times in a row, truly, truly, or most assuredly I say to you, you were making an emphasis. And so God's name being I am, He's saying I am, I am. The term I am that I am is given to us in the form, you guys ready for this? You can take a note, you can write this down, but I'm not going to tell you how to spell it. In the form of what's called the Tetragrammaton. You ever heard of that before? The Tetragrammaton? It's the name of God in the Hebrew manuscripts. We only have the consonants, YHWH. The Jewish scribes were so respectful of the name of God that oftentimes they left it blank. In other words, Psalms 23, which we're going to talk about a little bit today, says, the Lord is my shepherd, or literally, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. They would leave that blank. So that they didn't even say the name of God. And if you were reading the Hebrew scriptures, you would know that that's Jehovah, or in Hebrew, Yahweh. Because it is Yahweh And then the Latinized or the Anglicized version of that is Jehovah. Just like Jesus' name is Joshua, when his mom called him when he was a kid to come for dinner, she called Joshua, not Jesus, but the Anglicized or the Latinized form of Joshua is Jesus. And so they came to the point of only writing the consonants, YHWH, and that's called the Tetragrammaton. You know it's in the Bible when it's all capitalized. A little bit later on, when we turn to Psalms 23, just look at the word Lord there. The Lord is my shepherd. It'll all be capitals. The L is a large capital and the ORD are small capitals. When you see L and then lowercase ORD in your Bibles in the Old Testament, that is representative of the Hebrew word Adonai, which is Lord. So years ago, the Jewish scribes took the vowels from Adonai and added them in the Tetragrammaton so we would have the name Yahweh. That's not how God's name is pronounced. That's not how to pronounce I am that I am, but we've lost his name. And you got to think it's by design. Because could you imagine in an anti-Christ world, if we had the pronunciation of God's name, how they would curse with it, how they would defile it. And so in a sense, I think God did it on purpose. We'll one day again get it, but right now God's like, Tetragrammaton, good enough for you guys. This is the name of God. But I love that his name is I Am, and you say, well, what does that mean? It means that he is everything you need, that he is the I Am that I am. And in the names of God in the Old Testament, you find that oftentimes his name is followed by certain words that help us to understand this. Let me give you an example. You guys have heard of Jehovah Jireh, right? You know what Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah, our provider. And so when Abraham was up on Mount Moriah about to sacrifice his son, God provided a ram caught in the thickets, and Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. There's another one, Jehovah Nisi. That is God, our banner. I am your banner. What does that mean? It means that we walk under the banner of God, that we represent him, that he represents us. Another one is Jehovah Shammah. That is, I am present, or Jehovah who is here. Everywhere we go, God is there with us. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age, Jesus said. There's Jehovah Tanitzkenu. Say that five times fast. And that is God, or Jehovah, our righteousness. We are right with God because of him. There's Jehovah Rohi. And I've already told you what that is. That is Jehovah, our shepherd. Now, what a picture of us having a good shepherd that leads us and guides us. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd, and if one of my sheep goes astray, I will leave the 99 and go after the one. That's kind of a funny statement because you think, that's not a good shepherd. If you're a good shepherd and one sheep leaves and you go, well, you guys fend for yourself for a while, I'm going to find my one sheep. Obviously, Jesus wasn't saying that. He will take care of those 99, but he will not give up until he finds that one. Isn't that good to know? There's another passage in the Bible that says, all we are like sheep who are prone to go astray. I wish that wasn't true with me, but it is. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from God for a year. But you know what God did? He came after me. And when I came back to him on that night, I came back in tears as I came back to my shepherd who loved me. And he brought me back not as a second-class son, like the prodigal son. He put a ring on my finger. He put a robe on my back. I had come back to him. He ran down the road to meet me and embrace me because God seeks after them. Now, here in John chapter 10, there's been this great miracle. We talked about it last week. This overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, a man born blind, was healed. And they didn't believe him. And in fact, they kicked him out of the synagogue. These are the religious leaders. These are the shepherds who are supposed to care for this man. If there was a person here who was born blind, and suddenly in one of our services they received their sight, I hope we would not be as mean to that person as these Jewish leaders were to that man. They show their true colors in not being good shepherds when they excommunicate him from the temple, from the synagogue, from Jewish life. So Jesus, at the end of chapter 9, finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And Jesus says, "I who talk to you am he." And he falls down, worships him, and receives Jesus. He believes in him. In other words, he was excommunicated from the temple on earth, but Jesus opened the door and he was ushered into the temple in heaven. He was given eternal life. And here's what Jesus wants to do now in chapter 10. He wants to say to the Jewish religious leaders, "You guys are a bunch of hirelings. You guys are not real shepherds. You are in this for yourself. You are not in it to take care of them." And out of that, he says, "I am the good shepherd. We have one that leads us and we want to follow him." And I love that being a Christian is about following Jesus. Because Jesus tells us, you know, sometimes we think, and we're so good in evangelicalism at putting rules on people. We love to put, we're almost like Pharisees. We love to put things on people's back. We love to weigh them down. This is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is what you don't do. You boycott these people, you don't do these things. We have a whole bunch of rules. But Jesus himself said, "My burden is light." And Jesus says, "This is what I want from you. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing that, you will fulfill all of the law." That's what God wants from us as Christians. Many times we get it stuck in our rules. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Therefore, I'm on my way to heaven. And God says, "You're treating your wife poorly. He'd rather have us chew." I'm not saying God wants you chewing, causes cancer, right? But God would rather have you chew than treat the people around you poorly. We get it all messed up. We get thinking that it's about the rules when it's about being merciful and kind and loving and caring. And then we reveal to the world whom Jesus really is. And that's what God wants from us. That's what it means to follow Jesus and have him be our shepherd who will care for all of our needs. So Jesus is upset with these guys. And so he turns around. These guys are there. He turns around and he tells them this. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying that if you enter in by the door, you're probably legitimate. If you sneak in over the wall, why would you do that? Unless you were a thief and a robber. There were doorkeepers outside. They live in shepherding communities, farming communities. And the shepherds would bring back their sheep to a sheepfold at night. The cities would have a sheepfold that all the shepherds would share. One of the shepherds would kind of watch the sheep throughout different watches of the night. And if you were a legitimate shepherd, you didn't go to the sheepfold, climb in over the fence. If you were a legitimate shepherd, you walked up to the other shepherd or to the doorkeeper and you said, "I want to put my sheep in." And he stood aside and all your sheep went in. And then that doorkeeper would literally sleep in the opening of that door. So if a predator was going to come in and get him, he had to go over the top of the shepherd. The sheep were going to try to go out. He'd wake up and he'd kick that sheep back in and make sure that he stayed. And so Jesus was saying, there are illegitimate shepherds and they're climbing over the fences. And the only thing that they want to do is to steal, and they're a thief and they're a robber. He is drawing a contrast between him, the good shepherd, who is the door, and those that have come over the wall. Because those guys don't care about that blind man. Those guys don't care about those people. All they care about is themselves, their position and their power. And so they're confused. They don't know. Out of the blue, Jesus is talking about, you know, people crawling over a wall in a sheepfold. They don't know what's going on. In verse 2, he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You know, someone comes and knocks on your door, probably they're there legitimately. They sneak in your window, there's a problem. "To him, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. What a great picture. First of all, there was all kinds of sheep in the sheepfold and different shepherds. And so the shepherd would give his own call. I looked up this week to see if I could figure out the call of a shepherd because I wanted to do it while I was here. I thought that would be fun. But it's probably good for you. I couldn't find it because it would probably be one of those embarrassing moments that you would go, I really wish you wouldn't do things like this right here. But the shepherd would go to the door of the sheepfold, give his call, and only his sheep would get up and come out. They knew, that's my shepherd. And he would turn around and walk away, and he would be confident that all of his sheep would follow him. If you are a genuine sheep of Jesus, then you are going to follow him. If you're not, you're going to follow another. You're not going to recognize his call. I also love that he calls them by name. Maybe there were some stragglers. Probably were. Some sheep immediately heard the call, got up and came out. The other ones laid there, thinking, I'm tired, and lazy. Jesus calls them by name. Whatever name he gave to the sheep. Curly. Whatever. Get up. Get over here. And so the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. God knows you intimately. God knows you by name. And you know the voice of your shepherd. That's Jesus who leads us and guides us. And so then he goes on, still with the same analogy. Again, they're still clueless. Why is he talking about the door and the sheep and the shepherd who leads them? And they follow him. He says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. When someone is not genuinely following Jesus, or when there's a hireling instead of a shepherd, the real sheep know that. The Bible says that in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, tell you what you want to hear. Jesus, when the disciples said, tell us about the last days and what the sign of your coming is going to be. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, ravenous wolves are going to come. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes we hear somebody, maybe on the radio, maybe on TV, maybe somebody gave us a DVD or told us to go look them up. We look them up and we hear them. We don't know why, but we just go, it doesn't seem right. We don't know why. Because we aren't prone to follow another. It's not that we can't be deceived, because we need to be careful. You have the responsibility of not being deceived. But something in the true sheep goes, that's not Jesus. And you are prone not to follow it. He goes on to say here, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke to them. It's like they looked at each other like, why is he talking about sheepfolds and pens and strangers and sheep following them? So Jesus clarifies. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's saying these guys here are thieves and robbers. I'm the one who is the door to the sheep. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is one verse out of many in the Bible that tells us that Jesus went on a rescue mission. The whole world was perishing, and Jesus came that he would die, give his life, so that we could enter into heaven. And when we get to the book of Revelation, some of my most favorite parts in the book of Revelation are the crowds of people in heaven. It says, and there was a great crowd of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And they were all praising the Lamb. You know, people will often say, well, the only reason that you're a Christian is because you grew up in America. If you grew up in Iraq, you'd be a Muslim. If you grew up in India, you'd be a Hindu. But you know, that's really not true. That on the surface, it looks like, yeah, that's probably true. But it's really not true. First of all, the early Christians were not Christians because anybody else was. When they gave their lives to Christ, they were immediately persecuted. They were immediate. For the first 300 years of the existence of churches, you were killed if you committed your life to Christ. For the vast majority of us in this room, we didn't grow up in Christian homes. It may have been Christian by name, But we didn't grow up in homes where people were openly following Jesus. I was brought to church, but I had to come to a decision to begin to follow him. And in fact, America is really not a Christian society. It's a secular society, and becoming more so over and over again. And you should make this statement instead. If you're born in America, you're probably going to be a secularist, because that's the society you grow up in. If you become a Christian, it's not because people have embraced you in the United States. It probably has nothing to do with that. And so that you and I begin to follow him because he called us. And when we go in through that door, you think about parts of the world today where people are becoming Christians in Muslim worlds at record numbers. Not because Christianity is popular there. In fact, many people know I'm giving my life to Christ and this could cost me my life, but because God's touching their hearts and he's drawing them and they're going into the door and we're going to make it into heaven. And whether we go in by that door and live another 50 years or whether we go in by that door and live another year, the end result is the same, that we go into that temple in heaven. We will one day be a part of that crowd that praises the Lamb. He goes on to say, anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Jesus takes care of us like his sheep. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They wanted their own power. They wanted their own money. They were fleecing the flock. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. You become one of his sheep and he gives you the abundant life. The abundant life is him taking care of you. The abundant life is you knowing the shepherd and the shepherd knowing you. I thought it would be good for us to go to Psalms 23. If you have your Bible, turn there. Just to see what the shepherd's life is about. If you are a sheep that has Jesus as your shepherd, this is what your life is like. I know some of you guys know this by heart, but let's just go read it. It says in verse 1 of Psalms 23, the Lord, and look at that there, that's an example of what I talked about earlier. The Lord, see how it's all capitals, but smaller capitals in the back? That's the tetragrammaton. You know that because of the way it's written. If it was L, capital, and then lowercase, that would be the word Adonai. And you'll see that as you make your way through the Old Testament. So the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, or Jehovah, Rohi. I shall not want. God takes care of our needs when we're his. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. When he's our shepherd, we aren't going to want. He's going to take care of us. Do you believe that? Some of you guys are so worried about your life and where things are. Just trust in him. You have a shepherd. Sit back and stay close to him and watch him work. He says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Literally, he leads me in the right ways. A good shepherd doesn't lead his sheep over cliffs, but he leads them in righteousness.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Christian, you are called by God to influence our culture for Christ. The 2023 Defending the Faith Conference is happening March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn from Skip Heitzig and David Guzik. The world's top expert on the resurrection, Gary Habermas, will share teachings that are biblical and highly practical. You will be equipped to answer the hardest questions Christians face. Register today to attend Defending the Faith, the 2023 Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference, March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn more and register at calvarytucson.com/conference. That's calvarytucson.com.